Let's go to the Lord again and just give him this time. Lord Jesus, as we've already stated, we love your word. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the Gospel of John and just how it's your story, but it's also our story. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you would use our time in John chapter 21 to do eternal things in our hearts, Lord. We pray this in all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it feels like John ends in chapter 20. John has told the whole story of Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's shown up amongst his disciples and revealed himself in his risen state. And John even ends it by saying, I wrote this book so that you would know that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And it feels like he should just put the end right there. But then there's chapter 21. And chapter 21 at first might look like an afterthought, because it's mostly a conversation between Peter and Jesus. And yet there's a lot here, I think, that applies to us as we continue to process through this message, but also bring it to those who do not yet know that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. So, everybody likes Peter, right? Peter is easy to relate to because he does some amazing things. He says some amazing things, but he also puts his foot in his mouth a lot. He says things that embarrass him, and they're documented in the scriptures for all of us to read until the end of time, right? How would you like that? The great things you've done are in there, but also your most glaring mistakes. And so that's Peter, but we relate to him because of that. And that may be one reason that God doesn't pull any punches. He shows the people, his heroes, in their slightly blemished or more than slightly blemished state. Now, I want us to get inside the sandals of Peter, to walk with Peter for a little while. I want you to use your imagination with me. Imagine that I'm Peter, and let's just go back through the story that we see in John. So the first time that I met Jesus, the very first time, and the very first thing that he said to me was, Simon, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to name you Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. I like this guy. The very first thing he tells me is that I'm a rock. I like that. It made me feel good. It made me feel like he trusted me. And I think he was saying that I've got some leadership things I want you to grab hold of. I'm going to make you a leader in this new thing that I'm doing. I felt good. And I remember, I kind of let it go to my head a little bit. There was this time that was kind of in the middle of these ups and downs of when Jesus would do an amazing miracle or say something amazing and thousands of people would follow him. And then he'd say something that was controversial that people didn't like. And those same thousands of people would leave. And so during that period, Jesus was asking us, just the disciples, just the 12 of us, who people said he was. And then he got personal and he said, who do you say that I am? I just blurted out the first thing that came to my mind. That's kind of how I roll. I just say what's there. It sometimes is good and sometimes I feel embarrassed later. This time it was good though. I said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And I remember the look on Jesus' face as he smiled at me. He said, blessed are you, Simon. No mere human showed you this. My Father in heaven showed it to you. Here's what I tell you. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not come against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and what you unlock on earth will be unlocked in heaven. This made me feel really good, because I had said something that was truth, a truth that the whole kingdom was going to be built on, that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. And Jesus was also saying that I was going to be a leader. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. Jesus continued to talk. And he started to talk about dying. Well, we've got this big movement that we're all about. We want to see this kingdom come. Jesus has told us that. And now he's talking about death. You know, we've had some hard ups and downs. And I saw the other disciples, they were looking at me because they kind of looked to me for leadership. And I gave them that look, you know, like, I got this. I'm going to say something profound. And Jesus is going to say, amazing. You're Peter. You're the rock. So Jesus said, I got to die. And I said, never, Lord. This will never happen to you. And I remember Jesus' look. I'll never forget it. The smile left. It was a sad look in his eyes. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You are standing in my way. You do not have in mind the things God cares about. Instead, you only have in mind the things humans care about. That brought me down, back down to earth. I was Peter. I was the rock. But Jesus shined a light upon what was in my heart. I needed that day. I like to be considered the rock, Peter. Sometimes I'm more concerned with what people think of me than what God thinks of me. There was that last meal that we had with Jesus. It was right before everything, hell broke loose, and it was the crucifixion, and it was a special time. I look back on it now, and I understand a lot more of what Jesus was saying and doing. At that time, I just knew it was a special time. Jesus, he washed our feet. And then he took bread and he broke it. And he passed a cup around. And he shared it with us. I didn't know exactly what he was doing. But later, that time, I just think back to it frequently, daily. And all that Jesus was teaching us and showing us and modeling for us. At the end of that time, though, Jesus said, there's someone in here that's a traitor. Well, I knew it wasn't me. I was curious, who is this traitor among us? How could one of us, someone who's seen God's miracles, who's been there since the beginning of his ministry, become a traitor? Well, to find out, it was Judas. It was Judas. I still can't believe it. All that he saw, I trusted him. And he became a traitor. Well, I knew that I could never do anything like that. And I told Jesus such. I told him, I would never do anything like that. I'm willing to die for you. And again, the look in Jesus' eyes, it was a sadness there. He said, Simon, before this night is through, you're going to deny me three times. Again, it stung, just like when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Me? The rock? Peter? Deny Jesus three times? Well, I didn't have much time to think on that, because soon after we left, and we walked towards one of Jesus' favorite places to pray. He asked us to pray with him, and I remember I just kept falling asleep. Later that night, we were all awakened as soldiers came. And they arrested Jesus like he was a common criminal. Well, in that moment, I think I was willing to die. I picked up a sword and I just started swinging it. I'm a fisherman by trade, not a warrior. And I missed this guy's head and I chopped his ear off. And Jesus reached down, he just picked up the ear and he put it back. And it was as if it had never happened. For some reason, they still arrested Jesus after he did something like that. And for some reason, they left me alone. They took Jesus. Everybody ran. All the disciples. Except myself and John. I remember John there. And we followed close behind. Well, they put Jesus on trial. And we were outside in the outer courts, and people began to recognize me. You know, I'm Peter. I'm the rock. And they began to recognize me. Without thinking, I just began to say, I don't know this guy. And what disturbed me the most is how convincingly I said it. I don't know this guy, I said with disgust. I don't know who Jesus is. And just like Jesus said, three times, I said, I don't know who he is. I felt such guilt. I remember just walking away from those people and burying my head in my sleeve and crying. Jesus died a horrible death that night. If you'd seen him before and after, you would not recognize him as the same man. The man hanging on the cross did not resemble the man that I'd seen only hours before praying in that garden. He died. We were confused. We all went into hiding. We didn't know if this was going to happen to us also. Was this our fate? Were we going to be crucified just like Jesus? And then a couple days later, Sunday morning, Mary came to us and she said, the body's been stolen. And so we ran down there. I remember John and I ran down to the tomb. John's a little quicker than I am. He seems to get things before the rest of us. He told me later that all he needed to see was that empty tomb. And everything came together for him. He knew Jesus was risen from the dead. It took a little more for me. I remember that first time that Jesus just showed up. He showed up in the room and he had this superpower where he could just walk through walls. He didn't have to knock on the door. And I remember looking at him and saying, yes, I see Jesus. But there was something different also. I think that I knew that he was God. I declared that. I was Peter, the rock, who had said, he's the Messiah and he's the Son of God. But all of a sudden, when I saw him after he had risen from the dead, that aspect of God, that deity, that just you got to worship him, it was so much more present. I felt it so much deeper. And it was amazing just to be around him. So for 40 days, Jesus showed up here and there. He wasn't with us the whole time like he had been before he'd gone to the cross. And I remember near the end of those 40 days, I decided I'm going to go fishing. That's what I am. I'm a fisherman. It calms me inside when I go fishing. And so I went fishing. We fished all night. Some of the other disciples came with me, and we fished all night, and we caught nothing. And then this stranger on the shore, he said, throw the net on the other side. Well, all of us in the boat rolled our eyes, because I'm a fisherman by trade. My dad's a fisherman by trade. Fishing is our family business. I know what I'm doing. But I was too tired to argue. So to humor the guy, I threw the net on the other side. The next thing we knew, there was over 150 fish in that net, just like that. Remember, John gets things faster than the others. He said, that's Jesus over there. We should have known. He'd done this to us before. You know me, I'm impulsive. I just jumped out of the boat and swam toward shore. I hardly made it any faster than the boat behind me. I didn't think. I just jumped out of the boat. I had to see Jesus. I had to be with him. When I got there, Jesus had a fire going. He was cooking fish, and we ate breakfast together. It was amazing. John 21, verse 15. When Jesus and the disciples had finished eating, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. He asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Jesus spoke to Peter a third time. He asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt bad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He answered, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. What I'm about to tell you is true. When you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you. Someone else will lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to point out how Peter would die. His death would bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." I wrestled with this passage all week. It's a story. It's not like when you read Paul's letters and he's telling you, "This is what I want you to get out of what I'm saying." It's a story. And so I wrestled with it. And I remember yesterday, we were driving the car, our family was, and I thought that I had figured out where I was supposed to land with this time. And Jenny said that I don't get it, as I was explaining where I thought that we were supposed to land with this. And I was a little bit frustrated, but as I listened, she was like, "I'm confused." And then she said, "I don't understand how you got those points from that passage." And I thought to myself, you know, she's right. She's right. I never want to bring a message to you that is just my own clever idea. Right? And I never want you to not test what I say against the word. So I invite you to do, in a loving way, what Jenny did to me yesterday. It pushed me back to the text, and it made me pray, "God, what do you want us to get out of this passage? Why is this the last chapter in the book of John?" So if you would go with me on a little bit of my journey last night as I processed through this, I thought, what would it feel like to be Peter? To be someone who was honored by Jesus, who was told, "Your name is being changed to Peter, the rock." And then to let him down in such a huge way, to deny him. And then to have this conversation with Jesus when he comes and he says, "Do you love me?" How would I feel? I think I'd feel like someone just punched me in the gut. Like, this is Jesus saying, "Do you love me?" And he's God and he knows everything. So if he's asking me if I love him, he must be saying I don't love him. Right? That's how I would feel. I might think, I jumped out of the boat. No one jumped out of the boat except me because I was so excited to see you. How can you say I don't love you? I do things like that regularly. I thought, Jesus asked three questions. The same question, basically, each time. Do you love me? That makes sense because Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus wouldn't ask a question without a specific purpose, though, I thought. So what are you getting at, Jesus? These denials must have been the result of a lack of love. Now, John who wrote this, he uses different words for love. And some people have made a big deal of this, that the Greek words he uses, like there's, you've probably, most of us who've been in the church for a while have heard of agape love, which is unconditional, God-like love, or phileo love, brotherly love. And some have really honed in on that, those words that were used there. But in recent years, scholars have come to the conclusion that some of that is stylistic. They're interchangeable. It's hard to make a big point out of the different versions of love, especially in a story like this, when Jesus and the disciples were probably speaking Aramaic. So John is translating this story into Greek, but the original actual story happened in the language of Aramaic. And there is no different words for love in Aramaic. So I thought, well, what is Jesus getting at? And I thought, how does the Gospel of John define love? And so I did a word study. I just pulled up every time that love is mentioned in the Gospel of John. And most of those instances are about sacrifice. Either the Father's love was exhibited by him sacrificing his son, or the son's love was towards the father or towards us by being willing to sacrifice himself. And then Jesus says in John 15:13, no one has greater love than the one who gives their life for their friends. And then on multiple occasions, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another like he's loved them. To love sacrificially, to the death, to give up our rights for one another. So clearly, Jesus is encouraging Peter to love. And it seems clear that this love applies directly to his calling. Because Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And it's clear that Jesus is the chief shepherd, but Jesus is also telling Peter to feed his sheep, and he's reinstating him as a leader among the disciples. And we see that leadership in the early church. In the beginning of Acts, the early church and the disciples kind of looked to Peter in the way that they had looked to Jesus before. He has a bit of a mantle of leadership there. Now, God raises up other leaders, and Paul kind of eclipses them all, at least in the book of Acts. But early on, Peter is one of the main, if not the main leader, in that fledgling and then exploding into day-by-day growth church. It tells us that one of Peter's main roles in that new community is to shepherd, is to pastor this new community of faith. And if he's going to lead, he's going to need to do it like Jesus, out of sacrificial love. Jesus said this in chapter 10 of John. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The hired man is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when the hired man sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired man. He does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I give my life for the sheep. Peter is going to need to learn to love like that. Previously, Peter thought that he did have that kind of love. Have you ever thought you were somebody that you end up not being? That you thought you were stronger than you end up being? And maybe you were stronger, and you just assume that you're still stronger. And then you fail, and you fall in a way that you just thought you were beyond that. You're too mature to do that. So Peter needs to learn to love sacrificially like Jesus. But is there further reason why Jesus is asking this specific question? Because remember, Jesus is so good at getting at the heart with a simple question or a statement. So I thought, what is the opposite of love? And I did the only spiritual thing that you can do. I Googled it, right? I Googled, what is the opposite of love? And there was a John Piper quote that came up. And he said that the opposite of love is not hate, but pride. And he pointed back to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, which says love is patient, love is kind. But it says love is not proud. So Peter gives us another reason that we can relate to him. I think Peter had a pride problem. The light bulbs started to go on in my head. God had placed a calling upon Peter's life, but he would never be able to fulfill the calling on his own. He would never be able to fulfill the ministry he had to the sheep if he saw himself as superior to them. God had given him a God-sized role in the kingdom, and he would never be able to fulfill his calling to be Peter, the rock, in his own strength and without humility. It would require sacrificial love, and it would require humility. Now, Peter wasn't perfect. He would make mistakes all along the way. But in the end, he would live into that purpose that God had placed upon him. He would bring God glory even through his death. This is not in the scriptures, but legend says that Peter was crucified. And in that impulsive way that we've come to love and know Peter, he apparently said, I will not be crucified like Jesus. Crucify me upside down, because I can't bear to be crucified the same way. And so they obliged him. Do you love me? Do you love me? There are some themes that I feel like God's laid on my heart as I've prayed for Westside, as I've prayed for myself. And one of those is that we would have soft hearts. I just feel like God keeps bringing me back to that we would have soft hearts. And I think a big part of soft heart is allowing a question like this, do you love me, to really sink in. And so I would like to ask you to sit for a moment in that same question that God asked Peter. Because I believe that God has called you and I, he's called Westside, to some God-sized ministries and roles in building his kingdom here in Greensboro and around the world. But it's going to take sacrificial love, growing in that. It's here. I'm not saying it's not, but growing in it. It's going to take a lot of humility also. So in closing, I would like you to just to sit for a moment. We're going to close with a song in a minute, but I want you just to sit in the silence for a moment and ask yourself, do I love Jesus? Am I struggling with pride? And allow the loving, tender arms of our Lord and Savior to meet you in that place.